Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Well, we're going to come in a moment to the reading of God's word, but I want to give a short introduction first of all. In the Adams household, the end of the summer is birthday time. And on birthdays, we often go back in our minds to the day that person whose birthday it is was born. I wonder whether that happens in your family. I personally usually get a bit of advance notice because my Facebook feed lights up with some, you know, do you remember this moment 14 years ago? And there is a small child wrapped in a baby grow in a car seat. But Emily, my wife, has a much better memory than me. And so she begins to describe everything that happened. She knows exactly the time of day it was when it all started. She can recall the point at which the medics had to get me out of the way because it was all getting a little bit too kind of medical. And I got my white coat hypertension and she had to kind of get on with it by herself. It's actually amazing living with someone who has a very, very good memory. Because there's a whole load about your life that you otherwise would have been buried in the mists of time, and they remind you of it, including telling you what you're actually like and what you were really like, the bits that you might otherwise have preferred to forget. A good memory is a good thing. And today we begin a new sermon series. Over the next few morning services, we'll be looking at the book of Deuteronomy, and it is a book, it's an amazing book, a book of remembering. The book tells us what Moses said to the people of Israel just before they entered into the promised land. So if we go to the next slide, Jono, this is a point in time that's worth remembering. There they are at the end of that black arrow. And when Moses speaks to the people and they're about to cross over the Jordan into the promised land, he's going to speak to them about their past. So we'll go to the next slide. And in particular, he's going to speak to them about that little loop there, the bit where they wandered in the desert for 40 years after they had escaped from Egypt. And actually, in order to understand the escape from Egypt, he's then going to take them even further back in their past to remind them of the promises to Abraham and so forth. The message is basically this. If you want to move forward well, you need to remember. Now, that is common wisdom. We probably all know Churchill's famous words, which I think he copied from someone else. Those who ignore the past are condemned to repeat it. In other words, don't forget the past. But actually, as Christians, we have got a particular reason to remember. We remember because we walk by faith into the future. And our hope for the future depends on the Lord, whom we know from what he's done in the past. And actually, the way that we respond to him in the future depends on us understanding the triumphs and the tragedies of our collective response to him in the past. So, there we go. Bit of an introduction. I'm going to ask Eileen to come up and join me. And Eileen is going to give us a slightly filleted and abridged version of Deuteronomy 1 to make sure we get through it all. And then we'll have a look what we can learn.
Right, I'm going to read part of Deuteronomy chapter 1. The verses are up on the board. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of Jordan. The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites, go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites, through all that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it, taking with them some of the fruit of the land. They brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me and also and said, you shall not enter it either. But your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children, who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. Then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Great job, Eileen. Thank you so much for reading that for us. So let me just briefly summarize what you've heard here. This is Moses's how did we get here speech. He's reminded the people in verses 6 to 8, and you'll benefit from following it along in the scriptures, how at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, as you may remember it, only a short while after they had escaped from Egypt, God had said, see, I've given you this land, it's the land of Canaan, go and take it. And then actually, we didn't read it here, there's a short digression about Moses has got some leadership issues, there's too many people, and the point here is not like organizational structure so much as God has basically delivered on his promises. There are loads and loads of Israelites, them having just been one man in Abraham, and so God has been faithful. And then in verses 19 to 24, we hear about these spies. And this seems an innocent moment enough. The people want to be sure that, you know, is the land actually good? Is it safe? Can we go in? And wonderfully, the scouts come back with full of enthusiasm. They say, verse 25, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But unfortunately, this report seems to have the opposite effect of what you might expect. Verse 26 says, you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And then for the rest of the chapter, there's this complete unraveling of the plan and indeed of the relationship that God was looking for with his people. God is faithful, but his faithfulness gets met by the unfaithfulness of the people. And we're going to dig into the detail in a minute. But the overall picture, as you get by, it's a bit of a downer by the end. By the end of the chapter, an 11-day hike, which is what it would have taken for, to get from Kadesh Barnea to the land of Canaan, turns into a 40-year wandering nightmare. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days. And just in case we hadn't sort of got our head around what this felt like, the writer says, all the days of the time you spent there. And we can feel the outcome of the people's rebellion. Now, what is the learning? What are we supposed to take? What were the people of Israel supposed to take from all that Moses reminded them of here? Well, first of all, I think in this chapter, Moses wants to remind them of the character of God. Did they know him? I wonder, do you feel you know God? Who is the one I am walking into the future with? What's he like? What are his priorities? What's his track record? What is his heart for me? Perhaps you're standing on the edge of new circumstances. What you need to know, actually even more than how exactly it's going to turn out, what you need to know is who God is. And of course, whether or not life is about to change, all of us are looking toward an ultimate destiny, which is unseen. We don't know what our eternity is going to feel like or look like. And the one thing we can know, however, is who it is who's leading us there. And that's what Moses is trying to do. So who is this God? Well, Moses talks about at least three things about this God. He says he's a warrior, a guide, and a father. And I want to just take each of those in turn. A warrior, a guide, and a father. A warrior, first of all. The Lord is a warrior for his people. The people of Israel had battles to fight, and they needed to muster the courage to fight them. But when you read this part of the scriptures, it repeatedly says the Lord is the one who secures the victory. So, for example, verse 8, verse 21, the Lord your God has given you this land. Normally, the army would conquer it, right? But the Lord gives it. And then when the people worry about actually going in, how it will go when they enter, Moses says, verse 30, this is a great verse, one for your fridge. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord is a warrior. Trouble is, of course, the people were not convinced. Verse 27, they grumbled in their tents and they said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? And our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. And we even saw the baseball player-sized Anakites there. I think that's what we're to understand. The Anakites were very large. In other words, they think the Lord isn't going to go with them. In fact, they probably doubt that he has ever gone with them. They are terrified of the enemies they're going to face. And they are definitely sure the Lord is not equal to the battle ahead. And so what Moses needs to say to them is, no, guys, remember the Lord is a warrior for you. Now, modern Western Christians, I think, sometimes struggle with this military vocabulary. We could be a bit embarrassed by it. We know about the abuse of religion to excuse violence. We know the world cannot be made Christian by force. That doesn't work. Is it really right to think of the Lord as a warrior? Is that a bit strong? Well, there are genuinely difficult issues to grapple with from this part of history, particularly. There's lots of violence, isn't there, in this conquering of the lands. And if you've got questions that you'd like to tackle, I'd love to discuss those with you. But I think it's very unwise to lose or set aside the military language of the scripture, because the basic message of the whole of scripture is that spiritual life is warfare. Spiritual life is warfare. And so I think actually we lose the language of the Lord, our warrior, at our peril. If we make the Lord into a kind of well-meaning but rather flabby anemic therapist, that's actually ultimately not going to help. Because I don't know about you, but in your spiritual life, I feel like I'm at war. And I don't just want someone who's going to talk to me with some nice words. I need someone who's actually going to show up and fight. Someone who has the strength to win the battles that I am going to lose if I fight them on my own. Ephesians 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Actually, we have no struggle at all. No, it doesn't say that. It says, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're at war. And so Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. That's it. Here is the picture. The devil is at war with you. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to exploit your temper. He wants to indulge your weakness. He wants to rip up your marriage. He wants to disqualify you as your parent. He wants to poison your relationships. And he wants to blow up anything that you try to be effective in the kingdom of God. And just like he did with the Israelites, one of his classic ways is he's going to try and convince you the Lord is not fighting for you. In fact, he's going to try and convince you that the Lord has it in for you. And he's only taken you this far on the Christian walk to really mess you up. So you might as well go back to Egypt. That's what he wants to say to you. But the Lord wants to combat that by helping us remember. The Lord is our warrior. We can lean on his power. We need to remember. We need to remember the cross. The ultimate battle has already been fought and won for us by our great warrior King Jesus. And he has guaranteed us our land, our future inheritance with him. And through his Spirit, he gives us everything we need between now and then for a godly life. And just as Moses said to the people, look, we saw God fight before our very eyes. We have seen the Lord. There he was on the cross. We have evidence. We have something to go on. We believe the same Spirit that Jesus fought Satan in the garden with and on the cross and in the tomb and won. That Spirit, he fights for us today. And so we lean on the Lord, our warrior. The Lord is a warrior. Second thing about him, the Lord is a guide. The Lord is a guide. The Lord is a guide who instructs the Israelites on the way they should go. And there's that lovely picture. I mentioned it earlier. It's perhaps the most famous image in the scriptures of it. Verse 32, it says, in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. Here's the important bit. Who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. You probably remember the story, right? After they escaped into the desert from Egypt, the Lord was going ahead of them like a shepherd with his sheep behind him. That's how they used to roll in those days. Looking for pasture, the right place for them to be day and night. So the Lord was like a geographical compass for them. Of course, he was also a moral compass. At Sinai, he gave them the law, the instructions, how they were to live. And so the Lord guides his people by giving them a right way to live, which they are to obey. Now, again, I think that the language of being a guide, that's we like that. The Lord is our guide. But actually, obedience, which is what you're supposed to do to the person who guides you, that, again, is a word that we don't hear very much in church. And I think, perhaps rightly, we get nervous about obedience. We don't want to suggest the Christian life is just about, you know, staying within the lines and doing the right thing. And so we kind of turn it down a bit, the language of obedience. The trouble is there are also other reasons why we avoid speaking about obedience. Because if we're honest, we all quite like the idea of just making our own decisions and going our own way. And in fact, making our own rules is quite aspirational in the world in which we live today. It's something that we do. We try to sort of squirm our way around obedience. But Deuteronomy reminds us that is not the way. And by the way, this story is as old as the world. Deuteronomy 1, it's kind of funny because it's so far away, isn't it? But also, it is so close to home. When the Lord says, take the land, it says, you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And then the Lord says, okay, all right, because you disobeyed me, this generation isn't going to get into the land. They say, oh no, we feel so bad. We're going to do it anyway. It's going to be fine. And then God says, look, this time I'm not going with you. It's going to go really badly wrong. You're going to be defeated. Verse 43, so I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command. And in your arrogance, you marched up into the hill country. And there's this great line there. It's like as if, you know, it was going to be an easy thing. You don't need the Lord's help with this. You'll work it out. But the trouble is that the Lord is our guide. He's the one to whom we belong. He's the one who knows what's best for us. He's the one we're called to obey, not ourselves. Not so we can all conform and look the same. That's not the point. We're made to do God's will. I wonder, though, whether you ever find yourself reasoning like the Israelites. Did you read that and think, oh, yeah, mirror. I certainly feel that. The strategy sounds familiar. Do you have those situations? I know what the Lord requires, but I just think I might do what I think is right instead. Just for this thing. I mean, I'm not talking about 100% rebellion. I'm not going to change the whole of my life so it's disobedient. But just right here, I don't really have a good reason. Apart from this, it's not very convenient for me. I'm just going to go my way. And that's where it all goes wrong. Disastrously wrong for the people back then. So let me ask you, as we come to the end of this point, what area of obedience is the Lord challenging you to? Perhaps he's challenging you to honesty and integrity. Or is it self-discipline? Or is it purity? Is it generosity? Is it what you say? Is it your thought life? Is it time to forgive someone? The Lord is a guide. We are to obey him. Okay, so we've seen him as the warrior, the guide. And finally, the Lord is a father. Let's have a look at verse 30. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse. Verse 30. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. Now, I've left this one to last because I think it's kind of the deepest aspect of God with his people and the one that motivates and drives everything else here. People often say, don't they, the Old Testament God is different from the New Testament. He's all kind of rage and not very nice. Actually, moments like this help us see he's the same. He is the Father. I lost my dad last year. But I can still remember being carried by my dad, like it was yesterday. And he would hike me up onto his back, and sometimes he'd put his hands like that to carry me, and sometimes he'd kind of lock his hands together in front, and every now and again he'd sort of shunt me up higher so I didn't fall off. I remember being on his shoulders. I remember how he'd sort of peel my hands off his eyes so he could see where he was going. I remember it so well. That is what the Lord is like. That is what he was back then. It's what he is now. He is a father. He is a father who tenderly and affectionately carries us. Some of you have not had a father like that. Your human fathers failed to do that for you. That is painful, I know, but the Lord is that kind of father. He bears us up. He lightens our load. He holds us in his strong hands. The Lord is a father. And so he calls us to trust his love. You know, when you know that your father loves you, you trust that what he's doing is right. And equally, if you're not sure that he loves you, then you lose that trust. And that was what would happen with the people of Israel. Verse 26 and 27, they forgot it. You grumbled in your tents. Verse 27, and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. And every Christian today will get to that point as well. There will be moments when you're inclined to think, the Lord, Lord, you don't actually love me. Look, I tried to go your way, and it's so much worse. Honestly, you just brought me out here. You sent me along this road just to ruin my life. And so we need reminding, as Jesus did with the parable of the prodigal son, Paul did in his letter to the Romans, the Lord is a father. We are his children. He loves us. And you know, sometimes I have to say to my kids, look, you don't understand this right now, and I know you think I'm ruining your life, but actually, what I'm saying to you right now is for your good. And if you can't understand what I'm asking you to do, just at least think back, do I love you? And if you believe I do, trust me on this one. That is what the Lord says to us. And we have even more evidence, of course, that he loves us. He who did not spare his own son for us, will he not give us all things? We need to trust that love. Well, that's all we have time for this morning. It's a time of remembering. We're going to come in a moment to remember in very specific and concrete ways the love of God for us as we share the Lord's Supper. But just as we wrap up, let's take a moment to consider the faithfulness of God. How is he the warrior for us? How might he be our guide? And how is he our Father? Let me invite the band up to come and join me. And let's just close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the unchanging, faithful God. Lord, we know that our attitude to you comes and goes. It ebbs and flows like the people of Israel. And so often we lose your character and your faithfulness from sight. But as we move forward into a new phase for some of us, as we walk on with our daily lives, Lord, help us to see you and know you as you truly are. Strengthen us with the encouragement that you fight for us. Give us hearts to obey you as you are our guide. And Lord, let us rest in that beautiful picture that you are our Father who loves us and carries us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.